Douglas Crook, Wednesday, October 14th, 2009.
Let's open again to the 31st chapter of Genesis. We'll pick up where we left off last week. In this 31st chapter, we have found that Jacob and his family have fled from Laban. They've done it secretly, and they are headed back to Bethel, where God told Jacob to return. And so Jacob is returning in faith, but how he returned was not. He fled and is still afraid of Laban and what he might do. We see that the Lord allowed Laban to catch up with Jacob, which, once again, God didn't have to allow that to happen, but he did. And we see in that exchange that takes place that Laban tries to take the high road, and he blames Jacob for running off like a criminal. And because of that, Laban says, I've got every right to do whatever I want to you. But then he does reveal that he won't, because Jacob's God had somehow revealed to him he was not to touch Jacob. And so he just gives Jacob a tongue lashing rather than do what he said, what he would threaten to do. By about verse 36 there, as you glance through the 31st chapter, by verse 36, Jacob grows tired of Laban's act of piety and of his false accusations against Jacob. And so Jacob begins to publicly, because remember, this is in front of Jacob's household, but it's also in front of all of Laban's men that were with him. Jacob publicly exposes the deceit and the dishonesty of Laban. He lays out the facts there that those that were witnessing all of this would attest to, because Jacob was a faithful servant of Laban. All that he did was quite visible to all of Laban's household. So as Jacob lays out the facts there and exposes what a scoundrel Laban has been and how trustworthy and faithful Jacob has been, Laban finally realizes he's caught and he's in a corner. And having been exposed with these irrefutable facts, he now begins to seek a solution that will somehow help him save face, at least a little bit, to appear to take some high moral ground once again. The more I read about Laban, the more I picture him as a modern-day politician. You get yourself in a corner, and somehow you take the high road, and you come up with a solution that makes you smell like a rose when it's all said and done. So this is what we find. We'll begin at verse 43 of Genesis 31. Laban coming up with a solution with all of that has been discussed. And Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. That of course was not true, but this was the approach he was taking. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have borne? Now, therefore, come, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones, and they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahadutha, which is Aramaic for heap of witness, but Jacob called it Galeed, which is Hebrew for the same thing, heap of witness. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name was called Galeed. Also Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. Now, this is often used today, and there are hymns written about it, that this is a blessing that we bless one another with. But this was not a blessing. This was a warning. Goes on in verse 50 to explain what that means. If you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, here is this heap and here is this pillar, which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness and this pillar is a witness that I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father judge between us. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, in other words, by the one that his father Isaac feared, by Jehovah. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread, and they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early in the morning Laban arose and kissed his sons and daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. This was not a reconciliation between Laban and Jacob. It was not a peace treaty. It was more of a truce. Laban, seeing he was not going to gain any advantage over Jacob, once again he just tried to save face and also tried to protect himself from any future retaliation from Jacob. This was a covenant that held each of the parties to a commitment not to harm the other. And if the parties broke the covenant, then God would take care of them. They were calling upon God to be the witness and to be the one that would execute any punishment for the breaking of the covenant. When we think of Laban, we understand that the world has always been full of them. And we dealt with some of the practical lessons concerning the Labans that we have to deal with in our lifetime. There will always be men like Laban, and they will only increase. 2 Timothy 3. Men of integrity like Jacob will become more scarce, scarcer and scarcer. But what are we to do? How are we to respond when we find ourselves in similar situations like Jacob found himself? 2 Timothy 3 and verses 12 to 17. As the coming of the Lord grows closer, we do need to understand that those who fear the Lord will be fewer and fewer in number, which of course means those who don't fear the Lord and those who live only for themselves, as Laban did, are going to grow stronger and will become the norm. In 2 Timothy 3 and verses 12 to 17, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Do you desire to live godly? Well, this is a promise. All who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, just like Laban. But this is what we, believers in Christ, those who want to live godly, those who fear the Lord Jesus Christ, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the context of our lesson, this passage should speak to us that no matter how many Labans we may encounter in life, our mission does not change. Our calling does not change. Our strength and stability and protection and guidance doesn't change. It's still the same. We don't begin to conform to the world and how it does things because, well, we're forced to be pulled that way. No, We are to live our life in accordance with the sound instruction of the Word of God. We are to find our peace and our joy and our hope in the promises that we have in the Word of God. Our mission is to proclaim the same gospel to those who will reject it, as well as to those who will accept it. We proclaim the good news of the gospel, and we surrender our life to the authority of the Word of God. And if we will do that, we will be equipped and enabled to do the will of God in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of injustice. We will be able to do what God has called us to do. But we have to stay focused. We have to continue to make the Word of God our full and final authority. Now let's go on to the 32nd chapter of Genesis. I'm glad we're done with Laban for a while. But now we've got to face Esau. You see how Jacob just goes from one situation to another? You feel like that sometimes, don't you? You go from one problem to one difficult situation, and you just get out of that, and you see how the Lord took care of you despite the fact that you worried about it. And then immediately you're faced with another one. And you seem like sometimes you go through the same process. But we have to learn from not only our experience, but we have the privilege of learning from Jacob's experience. In Genesis 32 and beginning at verse 1, "So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's camp.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim," which means the two camps. "Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, 'Speak thus to my lord Esau: Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight.' Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him.' So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two companies. And he said, 'If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape.' Then Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will dwell with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I have crossed over this Jordan with my staff, but now I have become two companies.'" In other words, I came to this country with nothing, and now I'm returning a wealthy man. "Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, 'I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude.' So he lodged there that same night, and what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother: 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, 'Pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves.' And he commanded the first one, saying, 'When Esau my brother meets you and asks you, saying, "To whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you?" Then you shall say," notice the great detail that Jacob is going to here, "then you shall say, 'They are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us.' So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, 'In this manner you shall speak to Esau, when you find him. You get what Jacob's trying to do here. Either any of these droves, any of these gifts by themselves would be impressive. But he sends one. Hopefully Esau's impressed. And then pretty soon here comes another. And so he's got a plan. He's got a scheme. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. And afterward, I will see his face and perhaps he will accept me. So the present went on before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. In this passage, we have yet another significant moment in Jacob's life and in his journey of faith. And it will be yet a few more years and a few more chapters before Jacob fully applies all of the lessons that he learns here in this place, Mahanaim. But his experience here, as we will find out, will mark a new beginning in his life. Now, he has learned some lessons. He's done very well. But as we see, he still needs to learn more about what it means to live by faith. Don't be discouraged when you, after so many years of walking with the Lord, find out you still need to learn more about faith. We see this all through the Word of God, all through the men and women of faith. They continued to learn. But the important thing is that we continue to learn. If, first of all, we think we know it all, then we stop learning. But we need to be sensitive to what the Lord wants to teach us. After 20 years, Jacob knows he's got to face his brother Esau as he goes home. Remember, Esau vowed to kill him. So this is still in Jacob's mind. Jacob had deceitfully lied to his father and stole the blessing from his brother Esau. So after all of these years, Jacob is still full of anxiety, still full of fear. To me, it's amazing God's graciousness to try to minister to Jacob's fear. The chapter starts out with God giving Jacob a vision of the host of heaven that surrounded him. We don't know what form the angels took, that Jacob knew that he was surrounded by angels. Could have taken many angels, took the form of men when they visited Abraham. Later we see Elijah, the prophet, whose eyes are open, that he would see the hills filled with the host of heaven. We don't know exactly what form or how the revelation came to Jacob that there were two camps, Jacob's camp and God's camp that surrounded him. But what a wonderful, gracious revelation that came to Jacob. Jacob, you don't have to face this alone. You are not facing this alone. He realized there were two camps there. Let's turn to Hebrews 13. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us the same thing. We have so many assurances in the Word of God that whatever we face in life, no matter what we fear, no matter what anxiety we have, we do not face it alone. And there is no greater peace than this, because there are a lot of scary things that we face in life. There are things that are just enormous, and some of you are facing some of those things. But it's always important for us to keep this perspective. And to me, the classic illustration is that of David and Goliath. The whole army of Israel was afraid of Goliath because he was so big. Compared to them, they were grasshoppers and he was humongous. But David wasn't afraid because he had a different perspective. He said, this giant, this dog, well, Goliath called him a dog, but this uncircumcised Philistine, he's blaspheme Jehovah, the Almighty God, who fills the universe. Goliath is a speck of dust on his planet. Whatever it is that's facing you, no matter how big it is, you don't face it alone. Hebrews 13, verse 5. And this truth should affect your day-to-day life and attitude and conduct. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What a wonderful promise. The Lord, creator of heaven and earth, will never leave you nor forsake you. Jacob realized there were two camps. We have the same assurance. Concerning the angels, the host of heaven, there are those who become preoccupied with the study of angels. But the fact is, there's a lot of secrets concerning angels that God hadn't let us in on. But there are some things we do know. They are real angels. They are powerful. And they are under the command of God. And what has he commanded them concerning his people, concerning you? Hebrews chapter 1. Just a few of the secrets that are revealed about angels. The rest of it I'm not going to speculate about. But I know enough about angels that I understand I don't face anything alone. Hebrews 1, verses 13 and 14. But to which of his angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all angels, ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? They're made to serve me by the will of God. By the command of God, they serve me. Not by my command. There are those that try to command angels and demons and all of this. The angels serve me at the command of God. Psalm 34. A couple more passages here. Psalm 34. Now, if these are just stories, then they will have no impact on your fears and anxieties in the things that you face. But if you believe them, and you should, Jacob did, but it took him a while to enter into exactly what it meant to have the angels surrounding him, the host of heaven, at the command of God. And sometimes we're a little slow to learn the lesson too. Psalm 34, verse 6. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. The archangel, the chief angel, the Lord Jesus Christ himself has promised us he'd never leave us nor forsake us. And at his disposal are all the host of heaven, all the angels of heaven. Finally, the passage that I referred to, let's turn to 2 Kings 6, because maybe in our trial and in our need, we need to pray this same prayer. Lord, open my eyes and let me see. There are two camps here. 2 Kings 6, the prophet of God was surrounded by an enemy army that wanted to kill him. And an entire army surrounded Elisha and his servant. And this is what happened. Verse 15 of 2 Kings 6. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Now try to put yourself in his position. You and an old man are surrounded by an entire army who want to kill you. That would be frightening, don't you think? I don't blame the servant for saying, "What are we going to do? We're dead." But verse 16, so he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And I'm sure the servant looked at that old prophet and said, "You have really lost it now. There's two of us." And Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, they were there all the time, but it takes the eye of faith to see. And once again, this is not just a Sunday school story. You are a child of God. And there's nothing and no one that comes against you without God taking notice and knowing all about it before you ever knew anything about it. And he's able to protect you and to keep you in the will of God and to bring him glory. Now, the problem is we have so many other goals usually. We want to be comfortable. We want to be strong. We want this, that. But if we have as our goal in life to be pleasing to the Lord in all things and to have the will of God accomplished in us and through us in every circumstance, we cannot fail. Because the Son of God will never leave us nor forsake us, and the host of heaven is at his command. So God was gracious to Jacob to show him. There are two camps here, Jacob. You're not alone. But to me, it's amazing, despite this clear revelation, Jacob is still petrified of meeting Esau. And that's why he formulates this scheme to appease Esau. Now, if he truly believed that he had the host of heaven at his disposal, he would not have had to grovel at the feet of Esau. He would understand that God would take care of Esau, and God had already taken care of Esau. He formulates this plan, and his plan even includes a plan B, that if plan A doesn't work, then this guy's a planner. Now, I can relate to Jacob. Plan B fails, then we're in big trouble. But I'm going to send the first group. Can you imagine? And we wonder why the tribes were jealous of Joseph. Later on, we're going to see Joseph was put in the back, and the rest of the tribes were put out front. So they kind of knew where they were in Jacob's order there. And if the first group gets slaughtered, then the rest of us can escape. How would you like to have been in the first group? So Jacob had a plan. He fell back on his old habits of scheming. Verse 7 of 32 makes it clear that Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. This was after seeing the host of heaven. And yet he was still greatly afraid and distressed at Esau, which he hadn't even seen yet. Does that sound like anybody you know? Sounds like us, doesn't it? Fear often produces scheming. But faith produces peace, produces rest. Jacob is fluctuating here between fear and faith because he's still learning what it means to live by faith. We'll go ahead and consider verses 9 to 12 here again, Jacob's prayer. This is an excellent prayer. Jacob prayed a prayer of faith, but like so many times, like we do, we can pray a wonderful prayer of faith and then we get up and do what? We do what we think we ought to be doing and what's best, rather than truly waiting upon the Lord and seeking His direction and His instruction, and simply obeying His instruction. But in the prayer there in verses 9 to 12, we see that Jacob gives us a good example of a prayer to pray. He prays in accordance with the revealed will of God. He talks about the God of Abraham and Isaac, who said, in other words, he's quoting God, God's word, "Return and I will dwell with you. Deliver me according to your promise to bless my descendants," according to your word. It's important that we learn to pray according to the will of God. Jesus himself, he taught us to pray that way, didn't he? What did he say in that sample prayer that's often called the Lord's Prayer? "Thy will be done. Thy will be done." We need to learn to pray according to the will of God. So many prayers that are offered by God's people have nothing to do with the will of God, and often is contrary to the will of God. But our prayers are to be according to the will of God. I'll read quickly. I'll give you some references. You can jot them down if you want to. But 1 John 5, 14 and 15. We're told there that, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." That's how you can have confidence in prayer, when you pray for the will of God. Not for what you want, but for the will of God. Then you can have confidence that God will hear and answer. This is why it's important for us to know the Word of God, so we know what that will is. We see that Jacob also prayed with humility. He didn't demand of God anything, but he called upon him. His humility is seen in his words, "I'm not worthy of your mercies." And I like this phrase, "and I'm not worthy of the truth that you have shown me." Do we have that kind of humility and appreciation for the truth God has revealed to us? Jacob said, "I'm not worthy." 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7 tells us, "If we'll humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt us in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." There's humility in prayer. He was also thankful. He says, "God, I left here with my staff and my staff alone, and now I'm coming back with this vast company, a large family and wealth." In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, we're told to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And what will happen if we will pray that way? "And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Jacob needed to practice that, didn't he? We do too. Sadly, after praying such a wonderful, exemplary prayer, he got up and set out to appease Esau himself. He was trusting in his scheme, not in God. There's a popular saying that Christians like to quote, and they think it's Bible. How many have heard this? How many have used it? "God helps those who help themselves." What chapter and verse can you? God helps those who help themselves. Jacob lived by that. Only problem was, it's not scripture and is not true. The scriptural truism is that God honors those who honor him. 1 Samuel 2:30 tells us that truth. Faith is not coming up with a way for God to bless and deliver you and then executing that plan and expecting God to bless it. That's God. That's the thinking, God helps those who help them. I'll come up with the plan. God, don't worry about it. I've got the plan. You just make sure it works. That's not faith. Faith is surrendering to God's ways and to his leading. Now, yes, we do have a part, and this is where I think some think it, the saying has some value. Well, don't we have some obligation here? And the response is, yes, we do. There is a part. We have to take action. That's true. But that action is simple obedience. There's a difference between coming up with a plan and expecting God, demanding God to make it work, and by simply hearing the voice of God and then doing actively what he tells you to do. First of all, in his word, and then as the Spirit leads you. So we are to take action, but that action is obedience and it is not our own initiative. There's a very big difference. Well, we're going to have to stop there before we consider the next passage. God honors those who honor him. May we truly learn that lesson. Let's stand.